Luke 13, I'm going to read the first 9 verses this evening. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God this evening. Lord, if anybody comes into this meeting tonight that's not saved, we pray tonight you'll save them. And Lord, for Christians, well, our prayer is for the power of the Holy Spirit, genuine heaven-sent revival. We pray the Spirit of God will meet with us tonight. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. Just give us a great meeting tonight. We do pray, Lord, to keep your hand on this meeting. And anybody here who needs a touch from heaven, I pray they'll get it tonight. Restore the backslider, encourage to those that are discouraged, and save those that are lost. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the parable of the barren fig tree is peculiar to the Gospel of Luke. The figures of the fig tree and the vineyard were well known to the people of Israel at that time. So the picture, the parable, the image of the fig tree and the vineyard were well known. I'll give you an example. Keep your place here. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. And here we see the same imagery. Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Isaiah 5 verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been more done to my vineyard than that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go, Jew, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Here, notice the vineyard represents Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression. Because then he looked for justice, but instead of finding justice, he found oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And then look at one more passage, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereof, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So I read these two portions of Scripture to point out that the people of Israel were very familiar with the fig tree and with the vineyard. Now, in our text tonight, our Lord is referring to two national calamities, two events that had taken place. And the first one he mentions in verse 1, where people were killed by Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and in verse 4, a tower fell. And our Lord refers to these calamities. Now, further details of these two events are not known beyond the few words recorded here for us by Luke. Now, my message tonight is very simple. First, God demands repentance. Repentance is the key here. Secondly, God demands fruit. The Bible says that this man demanded fruit, and because there was no fruit, he said, cut it down. And then thirdly, our Lord demands judgment. So let's look at the first point. God demands repentance. Now, the longer I'm in the ministry, the longer I serve God, the more convinced I am of the need for preachers to emphasize repentance. I think repentance is often missing in many pulpits. It's not taught, it's not preached, it's certainly not emphasized. Consequently, our churches are filled with people who give very little evidence or no evidence of being born again. Why? Because they've never heard a strong message on repentance. So they keep living like the way they were living, they live like a worldly crowd, and there's no real genuine sign, there's no sign of genuine conversion there because they never repented. You see? Now, as I said, two national calamities form the basis of our Lord's message. The first was the brutal massacre of some Galileans who'd come to Jerusalem to worship. Pontius Pilate, at that time, was the Roman governor of Judea, and he had ordered them to be slain while they were offering up their sacrifices. So verse 1 says, there were present at that season some who told them, they mentioned to our Lord this incident. They told him of the Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, apparently some of the Jews in Jerusalem, due to the influence of Pharisaical teaching, were thinking that surely these Galileans must have committed some bad sin. They must have committed some unusually terrible sins, and that their death was an evidence of the judgment of God. In fact, we dealt with this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes when a person dies, people are quick to say, well, he wasn't right with God. That's why God judged him and he died. We don't know all the facts. We should never jump the gun like that without knowing all the details. We don't know what God's doing. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school also, there are some wicked sinners who live to be 100 years old, and there's some godly people who died real young. So it's wrong to just jump, well, they must have done something terrible for that to happen to them. So that's what some of the Jews were saying. And so Jesus said in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, is that what you were thinking? That they were worse sinners? They were sinners above all the others because this happened to them? And then look at verse 3, and of course verses 3 and 5 are identical. Verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So our Lord corrected their way of thinking by warning them that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, no matter what happens in this wicked world, we should always keep in mind that this day, right now, this day is the day of probation, and the day of God's wrath is still future. You need to keep that in mind. Right now, it's the day of probation. The day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath is still in the future. Now, there is coming a day when that judgment is going to come. There's no question about it. The Bible is very clear on that. There's coming a day when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. The book of Revelation has many details regarding this coming judgment. And we can be sure it's going to happen exactly the way it's described for us in the Word of God. God's going to pour out his wrath upon this dirty, perverted, sin-crazed world, this world that has rejected the gospel. Many people, maybe most people, but many people, the only time they mention God's name or the name of Jesus Christ is a curse word. God's going to judge this world. And by the way, the Bible says, don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Yep.
You know, people say, oh my God. Or now they text it, OMG. You know, that's taking God's name in vain. And the Lord will not hold him, find him guiltless and take his name in vain. And so be careful with that. It's a wicked sin. But God's going to judge this world. All this pornography and immorality. Oh, it's so dirty. Drunkenness, gambling, drinking, on and on and on it goes. God is going to judge this world. But in the meantime, our message remains the same. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Perish means spend eternity in hell. Perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, should not be condemned to eternity in hell. So he says, unless you repent, you're going to go to hell. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You're going to go to hell unless you repent. What does that mean? Sinners need to repent if they want to be saved.
Amen.
But yeah, how few preachers preach that today? I tell you, I think a lot of preachers won't preach it because they're afraid if they come down hard on repentance, some people aren't going to like it and leave the church. They'd rather have them sit there and put money in the offering basket, huh? And keep on living like devils. So they pull back. They don't want to preach too hard and preach against sin and preach repentance. The Bible's very clear, though. Now, this same word translated perish, sometimes is translated lost. Same Greek word, sometimes is translated lost. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was perishing, that which was on its way to hell. Now, the other tragedy referred to here in Luke 13 concerned the collapse of a tower. A tower fell in Siloam and caused the death of 18 persons. Verse number 4. Those 18 upon whom the tower fell and slew them. Now again, our Lord emphasized that this catastrophe should not be interpreted as a special judgment from God in response to some particular sin. But that's the way people often respond. A tower fell. Oh, they must have been so wicked. That's why God did that to them. And Jesus said, no, I said, unless you repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So it should be seen as a warning to every man that unless they repent, they too shall all likewise perish. So these catastrophes, our Lord interpreted them as warnings of how life could end abruptly, life could end suddenly, life could end unexpectedly, and we need to be ready. Make sure you're ready. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Now, the people in Jesus' day thought that surely God must have saw some terrible wickedness in the slain Galileans. If not, why did he allow them to die in such a horrible manner? But our Lord responded, that wasn't the case. The Galileans were not killed because they were guilty of greater wickedness than anybody else. Our Lord is declaring here, oh, by the way, they thought the people who the tower fell on, the same thing. And our Lord said, no, they didn't commit any particular crime. You have to repent. Now, our Lord is declaring here that the judgment of God is hanging over all unrepentant sinners. All repent, like the sword of Damocles. It hangs over the head of every lost sinner. How do you hear that expression, the sword of Damocles?
Yeah.
Some of you heard of it. On the island of Sicily, in the 4th century B.C., there ruled a tyrant named Dionysius, I guess how you pronounce it. I'm pretty bad at pronouncing these foreign names. I'm pretty good with American names, Jim and Joe and John Smith. But when it comes to the... Anyway, he had at his court a certain flatterer named Damocles, who was always buttering him up, flattering him. One day, Damocles extolled the alleged virtues of Dionysius so eloquently that the tyrant proclaimed a magnificent banquet in his honor. In the midst of the festivities, however, Damocles happened to look up. And when he looked up, he discovered that a sharp sword hung over his head, hanging by a thread. A sharp sword right over his head, suspended over his head by a single hair, I think it was. And so it is with each and every lost sinner. They're that close to the sword dropping. Or in the case of Luke chapter 13, verse 5, that close to the tower falling. I wonder how many people woke up on September 11, 2001, went to work just like any other day. Never thinking that would be their last day in this world. And again, we can apply that. Think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? No, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let me say this. Repentance is not penance. The Roman Catholic Church has their own Bible, and their Bible, instead of repentance, says penance. That's not a right translation. It's not penance. Penance is not biblical. Penance is an effort to atone for our own sins. That's not biblical. Repentance is not remorse. That is feeling sorry over the consequences of your sins. Some people feel sorry. Some people are sorry they got caught and got trouble. That's not repentance. Now, I think repentance would include remorse, but it's a lot more than remorse. Repentance is not reformation. There may be reformation without repentance. Some people try to reform and make some improvements, get rid of some vices, but there's no real repentance. In fact, I remember years ago working on a construction job with a man that was in AA. And he was proud, and he was insufferable, actually. And he had shown no evidence of, no indication he ever wanted to repent. He bragged to me, "I used to drink, I don't drink anymore, I'm a great person." I said, "You're still a sinner. The only difference is instead of going to hell as a drunkard, you're going to go to hell sober. What's the difference? You're still going to hell." Listen, repentance is not reformation. There can be reformation, person stops drinking, stops smoking, stops gambling, stops cursing, stops beating his wife, or whatever it may be. You can do all those things and still go to hell. Reformation is not repentance. Now, having said that, when a person repents, there will be some changes, amen? Sure, there'll be changes. You tell me a person's saved, but he's repented, there's no change, and I have to question whether that's still genuine repentance or genuine conversion. Repentance, I already said what it's not. What is it? Repentance is a change of mind which will lead to a change in direction. It has to lead to a change in direction. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of attitude, change of way of thinking. Person had one way of thinking about God and about the Bible and about church and about Christian living. Now he's changed his mind about those things. You see? Let me tell you something. Jesus really gives a good picture of it right here in Luke. Just turn a few pages. Just turn here a few pages. And Luke chapter 15. A couple of chapters down. And the familiar story, the well-known story of the prodigal son. And look at chapter 15, verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" What does that mean? Came to himself. He repented. He said, "What am I doing in this hog pen? What am I doing swapping around with the hogs? I can be home with my father. My father's hired servants eat pretty well. Here I am eating the garbage they give to the pigs." He repented. He repented. Repentance is a change of mind. You say, "Well, you said it's a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude." His attitude's changing right now, isn't it?
Yep.
And you said a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It changed its direction. He got out of the hog pen and went home, right? Now, if he'd have stayed in the hog pen and said, "What am I doing here? I didn't think I'd do it," that would be real repentance. He got out of the hog pen. He went back home to his father. Amen? That is genuine repentance. Now, when a worldly sinner, it could be a real wicked sinner, indifferent to the things of God, cold, whatever it may be, when he turns from his old ways and he starts to get on the right pathway and he's broken over his sin, he wants to be cleansed, genuinely wants to be cleansed from his sin, that's real repentance. That's real repentance. The Apostle Paul said this, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's repentance. Repentance is repentance toward God and he can't have one without the other, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides for the same coin. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible college, somebody asked one of the professors, "Hey, what comes first, faith or repentance?" He say, if John Smith comes through the door, who comes in first, John or Smith? Huh? What was he saying? He said, you can't have one without the other. They're together. If it's genuine faith, there'll be genuine repentance. If it's genuine repentance, there'll be genuine faith. Look also at Acts 26, please. Acts 26. We'll get back to Luke in a minute. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. Acts 26, 15. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Paul here is talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus. He's explaining how it happened. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now look at verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Hey, that's genuine repentance right there. When someone turns from darkness to light, now their spiritual eyes are open. Now they see sin the way it really is. They see God who He really is. They see judgment for what it really is. They see their sin for what it really is, ugly. Hey, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and watch this, and from the power of Satan unto God. You turn from Satan to God. You turn from darkness to light. You turn from sin to the gospel. Listen, that is repentance. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There can't be forgiveness of sins unless there's real repentance. That's the problem. A lot of people want forgiveness of sins, but they don't want to repent. They don't repent. I mentioned this morning, we were talking about Abraham and how he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And I mentioned that Sodomite can be saved. I believe that. But the problem is there are many churches which tell Sodomites, you can become members without repenting. That's not right. That's unbiblical. They say, you can join. You can sign up. You become a member without then repenting. So they're still engaged in this wicked sin, but they think everything's okay because the minister said you can join. That's not right. In fact, even our so-called gay ministers now. God help us. God help us. Why would anybody in the right mind go to a church and listen to a homosexual minister? Who would ever want to do something like that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Who in their right mind would bring their family to a church like that and get into that church and listen to the preacher in the pulpit who's a homosexual? I tell you, this country's in bad shape. I'm telling you right now. I heard somebody say, if God doesn't judge America, He has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me say this. God doesn't need to apologize to anybody, amen? Yeah. But certainly America is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt about it. So a homosexual can be saved, just like an adulterer can be saved, and a drunkard can be saved, and a gambling man can be saved, and a thief can be saved. All kinds of sinners can be saved, but they have to repent! Yes. Have to repent! So, the Bible says, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. There you have it. Repentance is turning to God, turning from sin and turning to God. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There has to be those works that are meet for repentance that signify this person really did repent. I heard about some thieves that broke into a church and they stole a tape recorder. Now, some of you young people say, what in the world is a tape recorder? Well, in the old days, we had what we called tape recorders. Now you got these little digital things here. Things so tiny, I can't imagine how you can record anything with that thing, huh? Look how tiny that is. But that's modern technology. Isn't it marvelous? But in the old days, they had these big tape recorders. Anyway, he went into a church and stole a tape recorder. And then he went home and he just pushed the button. And you know what it was? It was the preacher preaching on repentance. Yeah. You know what he did? He felt so guilty, he brought the tape recorder back. Amen? And that's your repentance, amen? I mean, he gave evidence of it. He went back and apologized. I'm sorry, I stole your tape recorder. That's your evidence. Now, it has to be a real change, amen? People say he's saved, he's a Christian, but there's no repentance. I got a real problem with that. Now, God demands repentance. There are many phony conversions today, and many, many, many shallow professions of faith, and many unconverted church members because there's no real repentance. That's how we get into this mess. I'll tell you right now, quick to stop preaching repentance. That's why. Now, repentance and faith go together. A sick man cannot get well until he acknowledges that he's sick. Hey, what about a man? He's sick as a dog. He's on his bed. He's going to die. His wife calls a doctor. Now, again, I'm showing my age now, but when I was a kid, doctors made house calls. You know. But anyway, the doctor comes over, and he says, "Are you really sick?" "No, I'm not sick." The man's got a fever, 110. You know, his face is all blue, and, you know, he's spitting up all the boogers and stuff, kind of coughing and everything. "No, I'm not sick." Right? Now, how can you help a guy like that? Amen? Yeah. Doctor can't do much for a fellow like that. A sick man cannot get well until he admits he's sick. Yeah. Acknowledges he's sick. Tells that, "Yeah, doc, I'm sick. Please do something for me." A sinner needs to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Amen. I'm a wicked, hell-bound sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Yeah. Please save me. Please forgive me." That's repentance. Amen? Yeah. That's repentance. Just like a sick man can't get well until he acknowledges that he's sick, a sinner can't get saved until he acknowledges that he's a lost sinner. Now, the prodigal son, as I mentioned, climbed out of the pig pen. But today, many churches are telling people, "Stay right there in the pig pen. Stay right there in the pig pen. You don't have the ball coming in. Just mill your tithe in. Don't worry about it, you know. Just stay there in the hog pen. Listen, or his own. Just repeat this little prayer, and everything's going to be fine." Listen, I have no problem with the sinner's prayer and all that. Sometimes you got to do it. I was preaching in the Philippines, like hundreds of hands went up one time. They didn't have enough counselors there to talk to people individually. So we led them in the sinner's prayer. Sometimes you have no choice to do something like that. But I'll tell you what, many people say that prayer, they're not saved. In fact, many people say that prayer, they don't even know what it means. You know, some people, just to get you off their back, it's okay, I'll say the prayer. And then, he's gone. Huh? I remember one time going out soloing with a guy, he got about 10 conversions every time he went out. I was really questioning whether these people were really saved. So one time I said, "Let me go with you. I'm curious, you know." So we knocked on the door. The lady was from the Dominican Republic, and she spoke English and Spanish, and we're talking, and she said to me, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's not God the Son." Oh, my antennas went, "I know that. Jehovah's Witness. I said, "Well, man, Jesus Christ is God." And I showed her Hebrews 1:8, you know, 1 Timothy 3:16, John chapter 1. I went up and down the Bible, showed all these verses, teaching Jesus Christ. "Nope, Jesus Christ is not God." Well, this great soul winner said, "Excuse me, brother, let me take over." And he starts speaking to her in Spanish. Well, I don't know a whole lot of Spanish, but I knew enough that he was going down to Romans Road. Right? And after about not even 5 minutes, she bowed her head and praised. And he said to me, "See, preacher, I know how to lead her to the Lord. You couldn't." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, is Jesus Christ God?" "No, he's not God, I told you that." Let me tell you something. If you can't get a person saved, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, amen? We got a lot of these, let's get them saved real quick. Please. That's not genuine conversion, that's not real salvation. Person can't be saved, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. You can't take a little shortcut. We'll skip the deity of Christ. We'll skip judgment. We'll skip my particular besetting sins, and we'll just get him to say a prayer. That's not going to get the job done. I'll tell you what. You can get him to pray. You can get him to shake their head, "Not yes, yes, I believe this, I believe that, yes, yes, sir. I'll pray with you." But they're not really saved. There has to be repentance.
Amen.
Well, let's move on. I see the clock is up. I don't want to be guilty of preaching too long, but I got to repent myself. Okay. God demands repentance. Secondly, God demands fruit. God demands fruit. I said earlier that today is the day of probation. The day of God's judgment has not arrived yet, but it's coming. You can be sure of that. Now, if you're not saved, well, then you're condemned already. Say, why do you say that? Well, he that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. Right? He that believeth on Christ, well, this is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're not saved tonight, hate to have to break the bad news to you, but you're lost.
Yeah.
You're lost. Now, it's bad news, but in a way, it's going to lead to good news. And good news, you can be saved.
Amen.
If you just repent and trust Christ. So, the Bible says those without Christ are condemned. Remember what our Lord said to the certain rich man in Luke 12, verse 20? God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." In other words, his day of probation came to an end. Now it was judgment time. Well, during this time of probation, this is a day of probation. Day of judgment's coming. During this day of probation, let me tell you, God is seeking fruit. God is seeking fruit. So how do you know that? Well, look at Luke 13, verse 6. Go back to Luke 13. He's making also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. See that? He wanted fruit. He was seeking after fruit. But he was disappointed. There was none. Verse 7. Then he said unto the dresser of this vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years." He says, "I've been looking for fruit for 3 years. 3 years I've been coming here looking. I haven't found any. I've been coming 3 years. I come seeking fruit." God is seeking fruit. Understand the meaning of this parable. 3 years I come seeking fruit of this victory and find none. Cut it down. Why cover it the ground? Means why is it using up the ground? Why is it taking up good space? Cut it down. If there's no fruit, cut it down. God is seeking fruit. God is demanding fruit. He said, if I don't see fruit, cut it down. I hope you understand how serious this is. Now, in the Bible, as I said earlier, the fig tree symbolizes Israel. We saw that in Isaiah. Planted in God's vineyard. That is, of course, the world. Just look at the vineyard, is the whole world, right? This world belongs to God. He created it. And he planted a vineyard, that's Israel. And in that vineyard, he what? He expected fruit. Why else did God create Israel? Why did God set apart Israel? He wanted fruit. You see? So the fig tree symbolizes Israel, which God had planted right there in his own vineyard, which is the world. And God expected them to bear fruit. But what happened? They didn't bear fruit. They were fruitless. Now, having said all that, let me go a little step further. The principles apply here to us as well. If you're saved tonight, God demands fruit. God expects fruit. You should be fruitful if you're a Christian. Amen? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're saved here tonight, God not only demands fruit, God expects fruit, and if he doesn't see fruit, judgment is coming. You have to answer to God. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, God demands fruit. The fig tree, keep this in mind tonight, the fig tree was not planted for decoration. Oh, what a pretty tree, how nice. No, it was planted for one purpose, for fruit. All right? It didn't just because it looked nice, God wanted fruit. The fig tree was not planted for firewood. That's not why the fig tree was there. It was planted for fruit. In this parable, I'm just trying to explain the best I can. In this parable, the certain man in verse 6, the Bible said a certain man had a fig tree. That certain man represents God himself. Okay? If you want to give a simple explanation, simple interpretation of this parable, the certain man represents God himself. The dresser of his vineyard represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father says, he had a fig tree planted. He came looking for fruit. He found no fruit. Verse 7, then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down! Why cover it to the ground? Why are they using up this ground?" Verse 8, he, meaning the dresser of the vineyard, representing the Lord Jesus, he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." See, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding here. Saying, give us more time, yeah? Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now that is the interpretation. let me do my best to give the application. God is patient. God is long-suffering. He's giving sinners time to repent. He's giving Christians time to produce fruit. Verse 8, he said, Lord, let it alone this year also. Let's give it a little more time. God has given us all a little more time. How much more time only God knows. A little more time, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And then he said, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So notice the dresser of the vineyard represents the Lord Jesus. Notice he's interceding. I mentioned this morning when Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a picture of Christ who's right now seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. I can imagine God saying, I've had enough of New York. I'm going to just throw it into the Atlantic Ocean. I've had enough of that wicked place. And the Lord Jesus is saying, Lord, give them a little more time. I got some good Christians down there in Elmont, New York. Amen?
Amen.
Give them a little more time to win a few more souls. Amen? Amen. He's interceding right now. Interceding. Now, God is patient. The Lord is interceding on behalf of the fig tree. He's asking for more time. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's that? That all should come to
repentance.
You know, I've preached that verse so many countless times over the years. The Lord is patient. He's long-suffering. He's not slack. I know a lot of men that are slackers, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. But look at this. He's long-suffering to whom? To usward. Us. He's long-suffering to usward. He puts up with you. He puts up with me. He's long-suffering to usward. What a picture we have of God's grace. Well, here in verse 7, we see the certain man gave this fig tree 3 years to produce fruit. Verse 7. But he found none. 3 years! You know, I know some Christians have been saved a lot more than 3 years and they're still not producing any fruit. Yeah. Boy, it's getting kind of quiet around here. 3 years, they're the same way, they're the same place they were when they first got saved. Isn't that a shame? Beloved, there should be some growth. There should be some progress. There should be some fruit. Don't wear out God's patience. God might say, why is it taking up space? Cut it down. Well, Israel exhausted God's patience. You know what happened. God allowed the Roman army to come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, scatter the Jews all over the world. They wore out God's patience. They wore out God's forbearance. Jerusalem was destroyed. And many individuals exhaust God's patience, and they exhaust God's forbearance. And finally God says, enough! Enough! I've waited long enough. Today, men and women are always demanding their rights. Every time we open a newspaper, somebody's complaining they want rights. All these college students want rights. You know, I tell you what, these college students, these little snot-nosed college students, really, if it was my kid, I'd whack them in the head. I'll tell you right now. Unbelievable. Really, what a farce. But anyway, they want their rights. We have civil rights, women's rights, abortion's rights, homosexual rights, transgender rights. How about that one? They said they got a right for a man to go into a lady's bathroom and a lady to go into a men's bathroom. Don't try it around here. It's there right now. I'll show you what I think about your rights, huh? Yeah, you better believe it. Transgender, homeless rights. They got a right to defecate in the street and sleep on the sidewalk. I don't believe that. Huh? Animal rights. Listen, I'm going to eat my hamburger. Don't tell me an animal has a right. He's got a right. I don't want to get into that right now. I don't want to offend any vegetarians. But seriously, they have animal rights, you know. Every kind of right now. I want to quote the great Bible teacher from the past, G. Campbell Morgan. Here's what he said. A man has no rights apart from the rights of God. The only right man has is to be damned. You know, I've heard people say, I want what's coming to me.
Uh-oh.
And now I tell them, If you really got what's coming to you, you'd be in hell right now.
Right.
You better thank God for His mercy and His grace.
Amen.
You're breathing His air, buddy. You better be careful. Well, G. Kendall Morgan said, the only right man has is to be damned. Now, that's an old-time preacher. You don't hear much like that anymore.
Yep.
I got a hunch. G. Kendall Morgan came in this pulpit and said that's supposed to walk out. He said, that's the only thing. We have no right to expect anything except for the mercy and grace of God. God's rights are the absolute rights of proprietorship. We are His by creation. We are in His vineyard. The world is His. We have lived in it so many years. We have breathed His air. We have known His sunlight. We have benefited by His laws. Here we are living in His world, His creation, His property, and deriving all the resources of personality from that which is His. So let's apply this parable. The vineyard belongs to God. It's His vineyard. It's His world. We're in it. He has the right to expect fruit. And if he doesn't see fruit, he can say, cut it down. Why is it taking up space? What's the purpose of it being here if it's not even giving fruit? God demands fruit, beloved. God expects fruit. Let me ask you tonight, are you producing fruit? As a pastor, over the years, I've seen some very fruitful Christians. I thank God for each and every Christian. But I have to be honest, some are not very fruitful. Huh? Are you producing fruit? The Lord Jesus says this. I'm going to quote to you from Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said this, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, time is moving on. Let's quickly go here. God demands repentance. God demands fruit. Thirdly, God demands judgment. God demands judgment. Look at verse 9. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. As the owner of the vineyard, God has the perfect right to demand fruit. And as the owner of the vineyard, God has the perfect right to destroy that which doesn't produce fruit, to destroy that which fails. God has the perfect right to say, cut it down, verse 7, and thou shalt cut it down, verse 9. God asks, why cumbereth up the ground? Why is it using up the ground? You know, when you look at that expression in verse 7, look at the very end of verse 7, the very end of verse 7. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know what that is? That's an expression of disgust. As if God's saying, why is it here? Why is it taking up space? It's an expression of disgust. Why cumbereth it the ground? It was, why rob the soil of its riches? Why use up this good ground? Why take up this good space? God says, I can't find any fruit, so just cut it down. Not only was the fig tree not bearing fruit, it was taking up ground that might otherwise be productive. That's something God will not tolerate. That's something God will not put up with. God demands judgment, and God will exact judgment. There's a limit. Let's always remember, there's a limit. There's a limit to God's long-suffering and patience. I think a lot of folks think, because one of the attributes of God is long-suffering, that means God will be long-suffering forever. No, there's a limit to God's long-suffering and His patience. After God's patience wears out, the fig tree is cut down. This is what is called in the Bible, we call this the doctrine of divine retribution. And that's another doctrine that's not preached much today. You don't hear much repentance, you don't hear much divine retribution. Well, God's patience is not permanent, that's what I'm trying to say. He gave the fig tree 3 years. And the point is clear, if a man has no fruit, he's going to be cut down. A fruitless man, you could say, is living on borrowed time. He's on borrowed time. And according to the Bible, his judgment is near. And it's only by the grace of God, the grace and mercy of God, that he lives another day. Now, again, when I look at these parables, I look at them from different angles. You can apply it to believers. As Christians, we should be fruitful for the Lord. As unbelievers, we apply it to unbelievers. that needs to repent and get saved. So you can look at it different ways. And I tried to look at it different ways tonight because, you know, a crowd like this, you've got different types of people. Some are saved and are fruitful. We thank God for that. Some are saved, but not so fruitful. And some aren't even saved. And if you're here tonight, you're not saved, I plead with you tonight, consider what the Bible says. That heaven is real and hell is real. Judgment is real. And if you're not saved, you say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ is God. You can believe those things and still go to hell. You need to repent. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. There's no other way. He told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Tonight, consider that.